2 Timothy chapter 1. I know y'all are going through the Psalms normally on Wednesday nights, but tonight we're just going to spend a little time in 2 Timothy. I'm teaching through 2 Timothy at Calvary Chapel Southwest Metro over in Burleson, and there are several messages that have just really stood out to me and that have been of a nature that I knew that they were more important to me than usual. I don't know if there's a right way to say that, because every message is important, but I guess maybe these are messages that I needed to hear. And usually when there's something that I know I need to hear, I'm really encouraged to continue sharing it. So tonight I want to talk to you about setting your mind. And there's a particular verse here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 that lends itself to that action of setting your mind. You see, God created us and he created our bodies, didn't he? And he created our brains. And so he knows how our brains work. Like a mechanic who designs an engine knows how that engine works better than anybody else because he designed it. He knows it. He understands it. And so it's never too surprising to me when I find these places in God's word where sudden insights just sort of strikes me and I say, wow, God, only the one who designed me could have known that's how this brain of mine works. Quick question, how many of you, because we're almost at the beginning of February, right? March. We're almost at the beginning of March. February's almost gone. So we're about 2 months into this new year, 2020. How many of you made a New Year's resolution a couple of months ago? Nobody? All right, let me rephrase it. How many of you set some new goals for yourself? Oh, I see you like that terminology better. You guys are, you know, you're above that resolution thing, right? It's a goal. Well, whether you made a resolution or you set a goal, this is about the time of year where you really see whether or not you were successful in maintaining those new habits you were trying to make, right? How many of you are still working toward that goal faithfully? A few of you, quite a few of you. That's awesome. Well, tonight's message, I think, will help you in that endeavor. I think it'll move you further down that road. And if you have fallen by the wayside on some of those resolutions, maybe it'll help you pick them up again and try once more. Because I know there are some things that I set out to do this year that I didn't succeed in and that I'm still trying to work back in. And having this idea in my tool belt has certainly helped me have the right frame of mind for that. So all that having been said, let's start in 2 Timothy chapter 1. And for context's sake, we'll start in verse 1, in which we read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. We have that traditional apostolic greeting there, and it is remarkable to me that right there at the end of verse 1, Paul says that he is writing according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. He had squarely in his sights the promise of life in Christ Jesus. This is particularly important, and it's particularly revealing of Paul's attitude and his frame of mind when we consider the fact that this is his last epistle, that this is his last letter, that it was written at a time when Nero was emperor of Rome and was in the process of scapegoating Christians for the burning of Rome. That Nero at this time was having Christians dipped in tar and lit on fire to light his gardens as he would ride through in his chariot. That he was literally feeding them to wild beasts in the arena. And that Paul is sitting in a prison in Rome and is about to be sentenced to death by this very emperor Nero. And yet he has squarely within his sights this promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. You see, he had to understand that promise superseded any threats that the world could make. Amen? And so he writes to Timothy, a beloved son, and in verse 3 he says to Timothy, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. You see, Paul and Timothy had a very special relationship. He considered Timothy his son in the faith. And Timothy had been his helper on many a journey, someone whom he had entrusted important responsibilities to over their years of ministry together. And as he's writing to Timothy, he reminds Timothy of his spiritual upbringing. He says, listen, you were raised by a godly grandmother and by a godly mother, and the faith that was in them, I'm convinced, resides in you as well. And he's writing to encourage Timothy because, think about it, his mentor, his hero, his example in the faith is currently in prison, essentially on death row, because of the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that had to be at least somewhat discouraging to Timothy. In verse 6, Paul says, therefore, meaning because I know that this faith resides in you, therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. That stirring up of the gift of God paints a picture of a fire that has burned low. How many of you enjoy a good fire in the fireplace? I know I do. Any campers out here? To me, one of the best parts of camping is the campfire, right? You get your rocks and you set them around, and then you get the wood and the kindling, and you build that little pyramid. And I remember being a Boy Scout. I wasn't one for very long. They didn't let me stay, but anyway. But I remember, and I love a good campfire. And one of my favorite parts of having a campfire as a kid was getting to take a stick and poke the logs once they started to burn low. You remember that? Because when you first start the fire, it burns up and that flame is bright and there's smoke and heat and light. But over time, the logs begin to burn down. They begin to settle into place and they're no longer making contact the way they were, and all that ready fuel has sort of been burned away, and then the flame itself has died away and there's nothing left but the glowing embers. So what do you do in that moment when there's nothing left but the glowing embers? You take a stick and you begin to poke those logs and you move them around and you stir them up, and what happens? When you do that, you reintroduce oxygen to the fire, you bring the logs back into contact with one another, and all of a sudden, where there was no flame, suddenly there is a flame again. Well, the Greek word that is used here is indicative of that very thing. It's like stirring up a fire. And so I don't know what was going on in Timothy's life at this time. I don't know if maybe his passion and his zeal for ministry had begun to burn low, or if he was discouraged, or if he hadn't been using his gifts. But Paul is saying, listen, Timothy, it's time to stir up that gift that is within you. It's time to stir up that fire again and to get that flame burning brightly once more. And he knew that Timothy had those spiritual gifts in him because he had prayed for them and he had seen them in operation. But Timothy had come to this point where Paul felt he needed to encourage him. And so he says, therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, how many of you heard the teaching that the gifts of God are without repentance? You heard that? You ever heard that? That means when God gives you a spiritual gift, that gift is yours. You have that spiritual gift, and it operates as the Spirit leads in your life. So you're not going to lose a gift, but did you know a gift, spiritual or otherwise, can become dormant, right? It can become dormant. Now, an example that comes to my mind is not a spiritual gift that I have, but a natural gift or talent that I had in my life. When I was 7 years old, my mom and dad bought me a piano. And that piano actually is sitting in my living room even to this day. I still have that piano that I've had all those years. And back in the day, I was taking lessons and I was practicing regularly, and I was never really good, but I could play some music, you know, I could play some songs. Now, if I were to go and sit down at that piano today, I could probably play parts of several songs, but it's highly unlikely that I could play any of the songs that I had learned when I was at my peak, I guess you could say, all the way through. Why? Because I haven't played consistently in years. That talent or that gift, it has grown dormant. But if I were to go and sit down 30 minutes a day, every day for 30 days, a lot of that might come back, right? Because I would be stirring up that gift and I would be reminded. For instance, if you were to take someone who, like myself, had taken lessons but hadn't played in a while and sit them down for 30 minutes a day for a month, and then take somebody who had never played at all and set them down for 30 minutes for 30 days, right? Who's going to advance the most in that time frame? Well, clearly the person who's already had some experience there. So I don't know where you are in your life, but maybe there's a gift that God has given you that you haven't used in a while. Maybe there's a blessing that God has poured out in your life that you've allowed to grow dormant. Well, Paul encouraged Timothy. He's like, hey, stir that up. Put it back to work. Get to work with that gift. And when you do, that flame is going to burn up again, that passion, that desire, that ability. And so he says, I remind you, stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And then we come to the verse that I really want to talk about today, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. Now, we live in a world that can be pretty scary. I'll grant you that. In fact, I was looking at an article just today. I'm actually going to pull it up on my phone here because I want to quote it properly. This is from MarketWatch. It says, the Dow logged its largest reversal in 2 years on Wednesday, and here are five reasons why the stock market is tanking, and only one of them is the coronavirus. But that is one of them. As you read through the article, it talks about uncertainty because of the upcoming election. It talks about overvalued stock prices. It talks about fear that people have about the impact that the coronavirus is going to have on the global economy. And you know, there's talk of pandemics, and it's like people are scared, aren't they? People are scared. There are some areas where you go down to the local store and you try to buy one of those fancy face masks that they got that are supposed to help you do something or other, and they're sold out. Why? Because people are afraid. You remember, 10 years ago, they had that big swine flu thing that came in. Everybody was going to die of the swine flu is what they thought. Now, the reality is sickness and disease are a real thing, and pandemics do happen, and Iran may get nuclear weapons, and North Korea already has them, and there are lots of things that we could be worried about. In fact, Paul actually acknowledges that very thing in chapter 3, verse 1. Look over there real quickly with me. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. So Paul acknowledges, like, yeah, there are going to be perilous times in the last days. There are going to be dangerous times in the last days. We live in perilous times. We do. But even though we live in perilous times, we do not have to be afraid. Because God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound. I am reminded of one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. I think I've told it here before, and I guess I've finally been here enough recently that I'm starting to repeat my stories already. But one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament is from the book of Daniel. It's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And when Nebuchadnezzar had that big golden statue, and when they said, hey, you know, when the music plays, everybody bow down and worship, and the three Hebrew children, they didn't. They refused. And so their contemporaries ratted them out, and they said, hey, King Nebuchadnezzar, those guys aren't worshiping you. And so he calls them over, and he says, what's the deal, guys? And they're like, well, we're not going to do that. And he's like, no, you're going to do that. Like, no, we're not going to do that. And he says, I'm going to tell you what. If you don't bow down and worship the golden image, then we're going to throw you into the furnace, and you're going to be burned alive. And what was their response? Their response was, King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't even need to answer you in this matter, because our God is able to save us from the fiery furnace. And guess what? Our God is able to save us from the coronavirus. And our God is able to save us from a crashing stock market. And our God is able to save us and deliver us from crazy people who get elected in Washington, regardless of which party they belong to, right? Our God is able to save us from those things. But I love what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said next. They said, but even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down and worship that statue. Right? And to me, that's courage. To me, that's faith. That is not having a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The attitude that says, I know that God is able to save me, but even if he doesn't, that's okay, because I trust him. I'm currently rereading one of my favorite childhood book series, The Chronicles of Narnia. Any C.S. Lewis fans in the house? Love C.S. Lewis. Well, I'm reading the book, The Last Battle, and in the book, The Last Battle, the King of Narnia is told that he's going to be brought before Aslan because of a crime that he supposedly committed, and it's not really Aslan, but they think it is. So, you know, he's told, hey, you know, he may execute you, he may kill you, and the king's answer is, you know what, why would that bother me? To be executed by Aslan is better than to live without him. In other words, God's able to save us from all of these things, but if we are not saved from these things, then that means that it was God's will to not save us in that situation. And if that's God's will, I'm okay with that. Are you? Are you okay with saying, Lord, do as seems best to you and to trust him with the outcome? You see, when you know that God loves you, when you know that you know that you know that God loves you, then you don't have to be afraid, because perfect love casts out all fear. So do we live in perilous times? Yes, we live in perilous times. And yet, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but he's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that power, that's the word dunamis, right? That's that dynamic power, that Holy Spirit power of God. You want to learn more about that power? Read Ephesians 6. I'm not going to go there because I know Pastor Bill's in Ephesians on Sundays, and I'm not going to go there, right? But that dunamis power, that dynamic power, that's what God has given you. And he's given you a spirit of love. Well, what love is that? It's agape love. He's given you agape, the love, the divine love of God flowing to you so that it can flow through you. That's his purpose. And if we know that his love is flowing to us and his love is flowing through us and that perfect love casts out all fear, then we know we have dynamic power and we know we have agape, divine love, and those things combat fear. You see, you're afraid when you are powerless, when you have no power to overcome that thing that is attacking you, then that brings fear because we have no control, but we have divine power and authority. And we have agape love. And what's more, we have a sound mind. Now, that phrase, a sound mind, doesn't mean that as a Christian, you can never have mental problems, right? I know Christians who are bipolar. They're bipolar. Does that mean that they're not Christians? Does that mean that God didn't give them a sound mind? Doesn't mean that. Look, there are physical ailments and problems that we sometimes have with our brains or with our emotions that are real, and to pretend that they're not real and throw a cloak of faith over them rather than addressing them with real faith is a mistake. We don't want to deny that people have struggles. Look, I've gone through some myself. You guys know my story, most of you. You know what I went through over the course of the last year and a half. I'm happy to say, and I thank those of you who've been praying for me, I'm actually engaged now, getting married on May 31st. I've met someone wonderful. God's been faithful. And yeah, I mean, I'm thrilled, you know. And at first I was really suspicious about this. I'm like, Lord, this is kind of too good to be true. And this is really fast. And I don't know if I trust this. And the Lord basically said, Ken, you've had more people praying for you over the last year than ever before in your life. People from as far away as the East Coast and the West Coast and Haltom City to Burleson and the South, as far as Peru, I mean, you've had more people praying that I would bless you than ever before in your life. So tell me, why are you surprised that I said, okay? And I was like, oh, okay, Lord, I'm not going to argue with you anymore. God is faithful, but that doesn't mean that we don't go through hard times. That doesn't mean that we don't go through difficulties. That doesn't mean that we don't experience grief or tragedy or loss. We do experience those things. So what does it mean when it says that he's given us a sound mind? Well, the idea there for a sound mind is self-control. Self-control. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. In other words, we no longer have to be subject to the futility of these brains that we walk around with inside of our heads all the time. And you see, the brain works in mysterious ways, and it works with a lot of these different chemicals that are released there. You've got your dopamine and your serotonin and all that other stuff, right? And these neural pathways are created so that you develop habits. And habits work like there's a trigger. Something happens in your life. And so because of that trigger, whatever it is, you respond in a particular way. And then because you responded in a particular way, you achieve a particular result that you like or don't like, but it's a reward of some kind. And so over time, there's trigger, then there's a behavior, and then there's a reward for that behavior. And that happens over and over and over again. And our brains develop over that time neural pathways. And the more that that neural pathway is used, the stronger that connection becomes so that certain things become automatic. Why do you think it is that you can get into your car, start the engine, drive out of the parking lot, get home, and suddenly realize you weren't even paying attention to where you were going? But you were home. And sometimes you do that not intending to go home. You actually meant to go somewhere else. How many of you have done that before? Like you're halfway to where you're going to be and you suddenly realize that's not where you intended to go. Why? Because you hit a particular trigger that brought about a certain behavioral response to bring you to the destination that you were about to reach, because that's where you always turn. So that's where you turn. You see, our brains do that. We go into automatic pilot, and the flesh takes advantage of that. And the enemy takes advantage of that. But you see, we no longer have to submit ourselves to the ways that our brains have always worked. Why? Because God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Or in other words, he's given us self-control. In other words, once we understand how God designed us and what he intended for us to do and to become, then we can begin to make changes that will bring about the desired results. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Some of you already know where I'm going with this. In Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 1, we read, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." That's the same word as we found over there in 2 Timothy. "Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You see, the Bible tells us that we can be transformed by the renewing of our minds. That our minds no longer have to continue in the way that they've always continued, but that a change can occur because God has given us the ability to make that change. And he's given us the power to make that change. And he's given us the love and the self-control to make that change. Is that? Somebody's phone is going off. And I don't mean to call attention to it, but I notice it all the way up here. I'm just checking to see if it's mine or not. It's not mine. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And if I'm repeating that a lot, it's because I want to drive it into your mind. I want you to remember it. Because there's going to come a time later on this week or this month or maybe even tonight when the world is going to want to press you into its mold. Right? That's what it means to be conformed to this world. It means to be pressed into the mold of this world. The world is going to want to say to you, hey, man, that coronavirus might be coming to Texas. Or the world might say, you know what? I know you were planning on taking a cruise for your vacation, but do you really want to be trapped on a cruise ship with a bunch of other people that have coronavirus? Maybe you need to change your vacation plans. It happened to a bunch of people off the coast of Japan. It could happen to you, right? I'm sorry, I'm a little weird that way. But the world is going to try to press you into its mold. The world is going to try to say, you know what, you need to be filled with anxiety. You need to be filled with fear. You need to be apprehensive about stirring up the gift that is within you. You know, maybe you don't need to share your faith with that person because what if they reject it? Or, you know, the world wants to press you into its mold. But if you remember that God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, then you don't have to be pressed into the mold of the world, but you can be transformed or changed, right? Metamorphosized, changed into something entirely new and different. What? By what? By the renewing of your mind. You see, believe it or not, the Bible has a lot to say about our minds. Now, it doesn't use words like dopamine or serotonin or neural transmitters. But the principles that it conveys work with the realities of that biology. Should it surprise us that the Bible tells us how to conduct our lives in a manner that is consistent with the way that God designed us in the first place? That should not surprise us. Why? Because he made us. And he knows how we work. What does Psalm 139 tell us? It says we are fearfully and wonderfully made. That my soul knows very well. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And God knows how your brain works. And he knows what you need in order to change the way you think. And he gives you very clear guidelines in the scripture about how to do that. One of them is right here in Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see, it's all about trusting God in spite of the tragedies, in spite of the trials, in spite of the difficulties, and knowing that he is good and that he loves you and that his word is true. And then setting your mind upon him and upon his word. Now, as Christians, we're born again, and we have the ability to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, but sometimes, even as believers, our minds get set in the wrong way or on the wrong things. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. In Matthew chapter 16, starting in verse 13, Jesus says that, well, it says that Jesus asked his disciples, he said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So based on what Jesus has said to Peter here, is it fair for us to assume at this point that Peter is a believer? That Peter trusts in Jesus. Now, I'll grant you, he has yet to receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, but I mean, Jesus is with him. He's there. He trusts in him. And yet, just a few verses later, we're going to find that Peter, even though he's literally walking down the road with Jesus right next to him, has got his mind all twisted around the wrong way. What happens next? It says, then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. And from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, oh, far be it from you, Lord, that this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly, I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." So Peter's like, "Oh no, Lord, far be it from you that that happened." And what does Jesus say? "Man, Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of the world." So you see, even as believers, we can fall into the trap of being conformed to this world. Even as believers, we can get to the point where we've fixed our minds and set our minds on the wrong things and in the wrong way. So what are we to do? Unfortunately, we have the answer in Colossians chapter 3. Take a quick jog over to Colossians 3. You get a little Bible drill tonight. In Colossians 3, Paul begins with the statement, "If then you were raised with Christ." In other words, if you are truly born again. 1 Peter 5:11 and 12 says, "This is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. Who does not have the Son of God does not have life." So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you belong to him and he belongs to you, then guess what? You have life. Abundant life, everlasting life. If then you were raised with Christ, what are you to do? You are to seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, and to set your mind. To set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Don't lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. And therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Put off the old man, put on the new man. Set your mind like you set a clock, right? You set it to a specific time for a specific purpose. You set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. In other words, we have to get our priorities as believers straight. We've got to recognize that when we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," it's not just some Bible verse we memorized as kids or something that we used to pray when we were Catholics before we came to faith or whatever the case might be, right? It's the word of God. And we are praying that his kingdom would come, and that means that his kingdom is to be the priority in our lives, that his will is to be the priority in our lives. And so we set our mind not on the things of this earth, but on things above. And we don't say, "Oh my goodness, I'm so worried about who's going to win this next election." You know what? I can't remember who it was. I think it was a pastor by the name of Sammy Gonzalez, I think it was. But I was at a men's conference a few years back at Pastor Tony Evans' church. And I remember one of the speakers, he said, "What America needs is not more followers of the donkey or more followers of the elephant. What America needs is more followers of the Lamb. Amen. More followers of the Lamb. We're heading into a political season in which there's going to be upheaval and turmoil and mudslinging and just horrible things said about all kinds of people, and they're probably all true about all of them, right? I don't know, but I know that my hope and my faith and my confidence is not in an elected official or the stock market or the latest vaccine for whatever virus is coming. My confidence is in Christ, because I want to set my eyes on the things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. I don't want to be conformed to the thinking that is prevalent in this world, but I want to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. And the thing that helps me do that and to maintain that mindset is to remember 2 Timothy 1:7. The Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but he has given unto us a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a sound mind. There's a song that I used to sing a long time ago, so long ago, I don't remember where I learned it. I really don't. And I've tried to find it on the internet. You know, you can find anything on Google, but I can't find this. So I'm gonna sing it. And if you remember it, raise your hand or sing it with me. But it goes, "The Lord has not given us a spirit of fear." Has anybody heard this? "The Lord has not given us a spirit of fear, but he has given unto us a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a sound mind." Then it brings in Ephesians 6. "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. For he has given unto us a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a sound mind." Right? How many of you remember that song? Okay, I'm not alone. I thought maybe I was going crazy. But no, I remember that song, and you know what? That's the song I would sing whenever I was afraid. And by being afraid, I mean like when you're walking down the street and it's late at night and there's a long distance between the street lamps when you're a kid. Okay, how many of you know that sometimes late at night when you're the last one in the church, it's kind of creepy? It can be. Man, that's when I'm singing some praise songs, right? But that's a song that I would sing. Look, when you're anxious, when you're fearful, when you're afraid, sing that song or one like it. Listen, when I was going through the worst of my grief over the loss of my wife, I wasn't able to pray. I wasn't able to spend time in the Word. I just didn't have the heart to do it. I couldn't. It was like there was this barrier between me and anything spiritual. But the one thing that penetrated that barrier was praise. Praise. The one thing that would penetrate that barrier was worshiping God. And not even when I worshiped him, but like the sound of other people worshiping him. But praise is a connection that brings us into the presence of God. Now, I want to talk about a very specific strategy, and I'm not going to keep you much longer tonight. But we've talked a little bit about habits, right? And there are good habits and there are bad habits that we can fall into. And Colossians talks about them by referring to them as the old man and the new man. Well, the way habits work, if you've ever read the book, The Power of Habit, I referred to the process earlier, but there will be a trigger. Something will happen that triggers a particular pattern of behavior. And when that trigger comes in, there's a pattern of behavior. Maybe it's a positive pattern of behavior. Maybe it's a negative pattern of behavior. But there's a pattern of behavior that ensues in response to that trigger. And then there's a reward. Positive, could be negative, but it's a reinforcement that reinforces that pattern of behavior that was set in motion by that trigger. Now, the way to eliminate a bad habit is not to just stop doing something. The way to eliminate a bad habit is to first eliminate the bad habit by recognizing what the trigger is, and then instead of allowing the old routine to kick in, to create a new routine or a new pattern of behavior that kicks in instead that also brings a reward. So it's like you're giving your brain a detour sign. And you're saying, yes, here's the trigger, because triggers are going to come, aren't they? Things are going to happen. But now instead of taking this old road that led to a bad destination, we're going to take a new road that leads to a desired destination. So here's what you do. When that trigger comes and you are depressed, or when that trigger comes and you are filled with anxiety, instead of reaching for the bag of Oreos or whatever other horrible substance you choose to rely on, right? Instead of reaching for that bad habit or that bad reaction or that negative pattern of behaviors, replace it with something else. Maybe replace it with 2 Timothy 1:7. Maybe replace it with a worship song that speaks to your specific area of need, right? Fear is a liar, right? It's a good one. Whatever you choose, whatever the Lord puts in your heart at that moment, then when that trigger comes and your response is not to fall into a negative pattern of behavior, but your response instead is to worship God, then you have an entirely different result. Then you're not conformed to this world, but you're transformed by the renewing of your mind. Colossians chapter 3 continues, and it gives this advice. After we read verse 14 that says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of peace, or which is the bond of perfection rather, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. An attitude of praise, an attitude of worship, an attitude of thanksgiving. You see, these are the keys that unlock a new mindset. These are the keys that unlock the chains that have kept you in old patterns of behavior. Those New Year's resolutions we talked about at the beginning, maybe the problem is you've been trying to fulfill them in the power of your flesh, when in reality, what you need is a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Really, what you need to help you put off the old man and put on the new, to accomplish that goal that God has helped to set before you, is to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Amen. There's so much more that I'd like to say. I'd love to take you to Deuteronomy 6. I'd love to head into Joshua 1. I'd like to go into Philippians 4, because all of these have things to say about this topic. But the reality is, you are no longer a slave to your former way of thinking. You are no longer a slave to your flesh. You no longer have to be conformed to this world, because God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. So lay hold of that power. Let that love flow through you, and let the self-control that results from the sound mind that God has given you be the key that unlocks the door and allows you into the new territory that God has set before you. Because he wants to accomplish incredible things through you. He wants to accomplish incredible things for you. And fear has no part to play in this equation. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for all of your blessings. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. We thank you that you have explained to us what we need to do in order to get to where you want us to be. Lord, you've given us the gifts that we need. Thank you, Lord, for blessing us with these things. Thank you for blessing us with these truths. Father, if there's anyone here tonight who is struggling with anxiety or fear or depression, I pray, Lord, that the words that I've shared tonight would not make them feel condemned or ashamed, but that they would be encouraged, that they would be encouraged by the truth that you love them. Right where they are, Lord, you love them. And that you're not done with them yet. But you're able to deliver. You're able to redeem. You're able to set all things right. And so, Lord, I pray that you would cause your Holy Spirit to flow into us and through us tonight and to manifest yourself among us in a way that fills us with your power, that fills us with your love, that fills us with the self-control that you've promised, Lord, for you have blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus our Lord, and we thank you for it. Lord, help us not to be conformed to this world, but transform us by the renewing of our minds as we allow the Word of God to dwell in us richly. Fill us up, overflow us, and glorify yourself through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace tonight. If you need prayer for any reason, it'd be my privilege to pray with you this evening. God bless you.
Let's go ahead and stand, church, and we'll sing out. God is so good. God.